If we turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're looking at 15 to 23. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving God, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful privilege and opportunity to come before you, to learn of you. We do pray that through the help of the Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to know what it means to be those who persevere in your purposes and those who watch to the end. We pray you will help us to have humble hearts this morning, that we might grow in grace as we continue to love you more and more. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was in my friend's car. We're driving to Birmingham some months back for a conference. And at some point, he began to drive slowly. He slowed down. I was worried about that and asked him, why did you have to slow down? And he called my attention to a particular hazard warning sign that I didn't notice. And he said to me that, well, if I'm driving, I need to be very watchful and vigilant and watch out for some hazard warning signs. Otherwise, dangerous things could happen, you know, while going on the motorway. And I came to realize that, in fact, many of us are very, very watchful. We know what hazard warning signs are. We obey them. We have some of them in this building during the week. When you go to a place of work, we have them everywhere. When you drive, you see all these warning signs everywhere. And I think for most of us who really care for our lives, we really obey them. Now, what baffles me most is why we don't take spiritual warning hazards, you know, or hazard warning signs very seriously. As Christians, we've been called into a very fierce battle with the powers of darkness. And as we go through every page of scripture, we see how that there are warnings, you know, of this opposition around us every time. And yet when I see the church today, I don't think we take these spiritual hazard warning signs very seriously. And yet they have the potential to ruin everything the Lord is building through us. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, we've been looking at the rebuilding of this wall of Jerusalem and the position that comes with it. And as Steve told us last week, there are two kinds of opposition here. We have the external one and the internal one. The external ones have to do with ridicule and threats of violence. The internal ones have to do with discouragement, complaints, and fatigue. Because we all get tired as we seek to serve God. Apart from getting tired, there are opposing forces also that really, really, really want to act and to destroy all that God is doing through us. And that's why we're talking about watchful perseverance this morning. How to be a people who are watchful and who persevere in what God has called us to build for his kingdom. And maybe I should remind us this morning that this rebuilding of this wall is a story that falls within a bigger story of the Bible. It's not just a wall that is being rebuilt for the sake of it. God has called the nation of Israel as bearers of his blessings and his light to the nations. So as we read through the Old Testament, what we see is that God wants Jerusalem to be the abode of his blessings, and that all nations of the world will come to Jerusalem to partake of God's blessings through Israel. But because of sin, the reverse took place for most of the journey for the Israelites. God had to send them out to go and serve as slaves and exiles in nations that they were called to bless. That's a tragedy. So what we see here is God reversing the judgment again, getting them back to their city, building a wall around them as a sign of their purpose and their identity again. If all of us were members of that community many years ago, the rebuilding of this wall, the return to Jerusalem, would be what we call salvation of God for us. That's God's restoration. That is God singing a new song over his people again. A song of restoration, a song of salvation. And that's the same thing for us today as a church. We're called by God out of this world, consecrated by God, sent back to the world to go and proclaim God's name amongst the nations. Instead of waiting in a particular spot like the people of Israel, we're actually called to go out and proclaim God's name and his blessings and his light. And Satan says, no, he won't just allow us to do that. Because if he stays still and allows us to go out and proclaim God's kingdom, that means his own kingdom also will suffer. And that's the reason why the opposition we face is very tough and severe. So the Bible tells us to be persevering and to be watchful, because Satan, the greatest enemy of the church, will like to destroy everything that God is building through us. We must take it very seriously. So let's have a snapshot of Nehemiah 4, 15-23, the passage we have read earlier. I'm going to read that again now. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God has frustrated it, we all returned to the world, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So what we see so far in this passage is a very vivid picture of what it means to persevere in the Lord's work, at the same time to be watchful. The reason why Nehemiah is doing this is because there's danger around the corner for them. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Again, he's saying here that we are vulnerable. We don't have enough men for this task, and we have so much to do. In verse 20, he says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us here. Our God will fight for us. We must learn from Nehemiah's wisdom. He's doing what he ought to do as a sensible believer in God. He continues to build with his men. He keeps a very serious eye on the enemies. Yet he says in verse 20 that his total reliance is on God who fights for them. Friends, we must learn this lesson. As we persevere in what God is doing through us and what is building through us, we must keep an eye on the possible hazards that could destroy this work. But we must never rely on anything of ourselves we are doing. Our reliance must still totally be in God alone. If you're a student, read your books very well. Pray, study hard. But as you go for exams, depend on God. If you're an evangelist going out every day, or you're a missionary, pray, study the Bible, but depend on God. But do what you need to do. Verse 21. So we continue the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of the dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. 23. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. There's a saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's verse 23 nullifies that saying completely. They were not ready to be clean. They were ready to wear the same clothes until the work was finished. They were ready to persevere to the end, keep an eye on the enemies, yet trusting in God. Their personal hygiene was not an issue in this matter at all. It's a very serious thing. And I hope we can learn from this as we do what the Lord has asked us to do as his people. No wonder one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, Charles Spurgeon, called his favorite magazine The Sword and the Trowel. What do we do with the trowel? We build. What do we do with the sword? We fight and protect ourselves in a time of danger. I'm sure Nehemiah must have ministered huge encouragement to Charles Spurgeon for him to have titled his magazine The Sword and the Trowel. The question for us today is this. Do we have this attitude of watchful perseverance? Are we truly a people who watch and who persevere? It seems to me that the answer is no. I'll tell you why. Sometimes we have people who labor so hard. They have an idea of the task that God has given to them. They labor so hard. They are so dedicated to the task that God has given them. But they fail to keep an eye on the possible potentials or hazards that could destroy the work. At other times, we have people who are very good at keeping an eye on the possible hazards, but they do not persevere in the Lord's work. I don't know why we as God's people, we don't like a state of equilibrium. We're always shifting to extremes in life. But the Bible wants us to do both. The Bible calls us into watchful perseverance. And the Bible warns us that the goal of Satan in all of this is to destroy his work amongst us. So let me remind you of what Peter says to this group of Christians in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. To a church that was suffering and under trials and opposition, Peter writes to them, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour," looking for someone to kill. Now, how do we have an enemy whose goal is clearly made to us? That the reason why Satan exists against the church is to kill us. And yet we don't watch very closely. That's not being wise. If I have somebody who I know that wants to kill me in real life, I'll be extra careful. But spiritually we don't do this all the time. When Jesus was born, God also gave a spiritual warning to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Matthew 2:13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Everywhere in Scripture we see God giving us this spiritual warning system. Be watchful. He could have said to them, "Just let the baby be there, I will protect him." No, he said, "No, move away." Because God wants us to persevere in his work, but to be watchful. I began to look at this subject more and more, and I realized that God is really asking us to persevere in one major thing in life, out of which every other thing will be taken care of. As I look at the scripture, I realize that God wants us to watch and persevere in a place of prayer. And that's the area where the church, especially in the West, is lacking the most. The church in the West is very weak when it comes to prayer. We are very good at articulating the word of God. We are very good at intellectual reasoning of scripture. But when it comes to prayer, we're weak. The church in Africa, the church in Asia, are so strong when it comes to prayer. And while we cannot work out all the dynamics completely from scripture, we know that things are happening in all of these places because of the dynamics of prayer. I believe as a church, if we persevere more, if we watch more in a place of prayer, great things will happen more and more amongst us, especially with respect to our mission to the world. So let me give you a few examples from scripture of what I'm talking about. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was getting to the climax of his mission on this earth, verses 40 and 41. In verse 40 he says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." Excuse me, please. And he says to them, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. In verse 41 he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you interpret this in the light of Jesus' assignment to go to the cross and die for mankind, you will see why he was asking for this man to watch and pray with him. If our master did this, why not us? Paul writing in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Colossians 4, 2, he says to this group of Christians, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." If you put this text again into the bigger context of Colossians, it's in the light of the mission of the church to go out and preach the gospel. And Paul is saying here, as we pray, we should be watchful. Because we have an enemy who is ready to oppose us to the last point in this mission. He's not going to rest. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, before this verse, Paul had described the full armory of the believer. He's talked about the place of truth. He's talked about the place of righteousness. He's talked about the place of readiness for the believer. He says, having done all of these, in verse 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the lost people." If you go back again to the context of this passage, it's in the light of the mission of the church to the world. The reason I'm saying that I want to narrow down to one thing in this text today. The importance of being watchful and persevering in God's assignment for us as a church to the whole world. Everywhere you see God tells the church to pray and be watchful, it's because there is a task. There is a building going on. And there's somebody who is called Satan who says, "No, I'm not going to let them go through." But we thank God for Nehemiah, who is teaching us this principle today. Keep building, keep an eye on the enemy. Keep building, keep an eye on the enemy. But, he says, it's God who fights the battle. Friends, Satan knows that he knows the immeasurable power of God that is available to us for the building of his kingdom. And he knows that we can harness this power through prayer. So it keeps us from being watchful and being able to persevere in a place of prayer. What I'm saying is this. Whatever God has called you to build, the place to start your watchful perseverance from is prayer. That's what I'm saying. And I believe the best place to use the word of God in our lives is through prayer. I believe that it is in the place of prayer we actually express the greatest, or let me say, the best of our humility. It's in the place of prayer we actually acknowledge to God that we are helpless, but he has the power. That's why our posture, even in prayer, is important. When we kneel down, it should signify the posture of our soul, kneeling before the Father and say, look, we can't do it in our strength, but you got the power. And yet the church is not taking it very seriously. We're joking with it. I don't know the dynamics of how all of these things work, but when I go to Africa and I see things that happen in churches and in different meetings, you know, I'm convinced that prayer has a very remarkable role in our assignment to the world. I'm ashamed of myself when I go to Africa. By 6:30 in the morning, I'm still sleeping and snoring when everybody around me has been praying since 5 o'clock in the morning. They come and wake me up, the man from the West, the man from the UK, wake up, it's time to pray at 6:30. They have been praying for the last 1.5 hours. That's why they can confront demons. That's why they can confront anything. I say, in the name of Jesus. And it happens. Notice that it's when you want to pray that a visitor knocks on your door who happens to be your very good friend. Notice that it's when you want to pray that a telephone call comes in for you, a good friend. It's when you want to pray that a marketing company calls you for a better deal. It's when you want to pray that you remember that, oh, I have some domestic work to do. At that time of prayer, why? These are tricks of the enemy to deceive us from the place of watchful perseverance. We must pray, dear friends, that God should give us that grace to allocate time for watchful perseverance. And please just get me right this morning. I'm saying very clearly that the place of this watchful perseverance, first and foremost, is prayer. Then it goes to every other area of our lives. It is by watchful perseverance in prayer that we engage in what God has called us to build for his kingdom. When we watch and pray and spend time in prayers, and we step out in that assignment that God has given us, there will be opposition, there will be all kinds of hell break loose. But, according to the Bible, the gates and the powers of hell shall not, cannot prevail. They will not. Watchful perseverance. Friends, I'm going to ask you this morning, what has God called you to build for his kingdom? What do you think God is calling you to build for him and for his glory? You need to persevere, you need to watch, all in a place of prayer. We need endurance by the grace of God. We need to keep an eye on the enemy. And we can pray all of this through as we build for God's kingdom. Let me give a few examples and applications for us for this passage. The family life, or the family unit. Family is a unit that God designed as a tool of witnessing of his grace to the nations. The purpose of the institution called family is to glorify God maximally so that people can see God's grace through our families. But Satan will do everything possible to destroy the family unit. Especially for those of us who are Christians, and most especially those of us who are preachers. You know why? If you can succeed in discrediting our families, then he can succeed in discrediting our message. If as a preacher, my family has no testimony, I have no message at all to the world. He's going to fight you and fight me to the last point. This is why the only way to continue to build our family units is by watchful perseverance in prayers. In addition to all the godly teachings we give our children, which is important from the Word of God, we need to pray them and pray them into knowing God, pray them into godly living. Are you getting what I'm saying this morning? We need to pray for our children. We instruct them from the Bible, but we pray them really, literally into knowing Christ and living for Christ. Because the opposition against them is so severe as well. Sometimes it's not going to rest. But we can watch and persevere for our families in prayer. Keep building the family units by the Word of God, in prayer, in obedience. Keeping an eye on the enemy. What about marriage? Another tool of God's witness to the whole world. But because of satanic attack, the divorce rate in the church today is even higher than outside of the church. What's happening? Satan is attacking the church very seriously, attacking our marriages. You find couples at loggerheads every time over simple issues. And they think it's normal. It's not. It's satanic attack most of the time. And from a position of watchful perseverance in prayer, we need to ask God to protect and heal our marriages. We can't allow Satan to mess us up for a long time. Again, if Satan can destroy our marriage, he can destroy our mission. He can destroy our purpose on this earth. What do we say to a world who is looking up to us and our marriages? What do we say to them about the gospel if we fail in our marriages? Nothing. I know someone who destroyed her marriage by foolishly hanging out during lunch hour with a man. That's a woman. Hanging out with a man every lunch hour break who is not her husband. And after a while, the family was destroyed. It's called social unfaithfulness. If you're a man or a woman, every lunch hour break you're hanging out with somebody who is not your wife or your husband, what you are practicing is social unfaithfulness. It's going to destroy you and destroy that marriage. But who sponsors all of this? It's a genius behind everything. Go for coffee the first day. Second day, go for tea. Wednesday, go for chocolate. Thursday, rice. Friday, chicken and chips. With somebody who is not your wife, who is not your husband. What happens at the end of the story? If you're here this morning and you're in this position, you're not watchful. There's danger around you. You better be watchful. Beyond this, you need to pray fervently. Otherwise, the marriage you have built by the grace of God over several years will soon crumble. Are you a businessman? You have spent years to build your business. From this business, you have supported the Lord's work immensely. Satan comes now and says, look, there's a way to make some cheap money through unjust means. Just sign that document and just go. If you fall into that trap, the same Satan will now expose you very soon. And when he exposes you, it is not only your business that is destroyed, but also your testimony as a Christian. Your mission is also destroyed. You have no mission again. Friends, when you sense this kind of opportunity in business to make money unjustly, know that Satan is around the corner. Be watchful. Resist him firm in your faith and go to prayers and wield more spiritual power to persevere to the end. Money is dangerous. We all love it. For comfort, for whatever. We need a place of watchful perseverance in prayers and pray it through. That's what I'm saying. Are you single here? Maybe you're a student? Working very hard at the Christian Union, laboring for Jesus. And now you think you are adults, you need to get, you want to marry, you need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And what is happening right now is that you are keeping late nights with somebody who is of the opposite sex. Friends, there is danger around you already. Don't forget that we have a genius who is opposing us 24/7. Keeping late nights with the opposite sex, you're going to be in trouble very soon. The testimony you have built for many years will soon be destroyed. Because you are not watchful. You are persevering because you are working for Jesus on campus, but you are not watchful. You are not paying attention to what's happening around you because of prayerlessness. I must say again that we need to pray more, persevere more in prayers, because emotional disengagement and engagement is very difficult. I will tell you a story now, after which I will close. It's the story of a very committed Christian lady. And listen to this story. A very committed Christian lady. She went everywhere for evangelism. She was devoted to God, devoted to God's work. She went out with some group of Christians for street evangelism. And they met this young man in the course of evangelism, which they gave the gospel to, and he became a seeker of truth. Somehow along the line, this very committed Christian lady, somehow, nobody knows what had happened, became a friend of this young man that they had met through evangelism. But you know what she was doing? She was going there alone to encourage this unbelieving man. Going to his house alone to encourage him. The believers around him called her attention and said, "Look, why are you going to the house of this young man alone when we met him just barely a few weeks ago on the street?" "Oh, no, now I'm serving Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to make him believe in Christ." You want to really make somebody believe in Christ? All right. After a few weeks, it was obvious that they had become closer and they were now in a relationship. A Christian lady from evangelism into a relationship with an unbeliever who has not known Christ. Well, it was obvious that the relationship was getting deeper and deeper. Every attempt by her fellow believers to warn her turned on deaf ears. You know why? Satan is at work. In my village, we don't have dogs as pets. Our dogs are hunting dogs or street dogs. That's why when I see dogs, they run in the UK. So there's a saying that the hunting dog that will get lost in the bush does not listen to the voice of the hunter or to the whistle of the hunter. Because when the dog goes astray, it's with a whistle that the hunter gets it back. So in my village, if a dog had run as far as probably the traffic light, the hunter will be here and blow a whistle, okay? The dog will come back. Now, when the dog wants to go astray, it never listens to the whistle. What I'm saying is that once Satan is at work in a Christian life, no matter what you say, he's going to put up a defense. His or her heart will be hardened. Everything they told this lady fell on deaf ears because another person was involved. She was a devoted Christian, persevering Christian, but she was not watchful. That's what I'm saying. Well, after a while, she became pregnant. From evangelism to pregnancy. You think that's the worst that happened to a Christian? After a few weeks, she realized that she had contracted HIV. A committed, devoted, persevering Christian, but who was not watchful. That's what I'm saying. Watchful perseverance is a must for every Christian. Because we have someone who wants to destroy, who wants to kill us, who wants to completely exterminate God's purpose for our lives. And that's the devil. We must take it very seriously. That's the story of a committed person from evangelism to HIV carrier. She would not listen. She was not watchful. And so are many of us this morning. Even when you hear preachers who talk to you strictly and directly, you're angry. Say, who is it to say that to us? It's better for a preacher to insult you on the pulpit but save you from death. It's better for somebody to insult me but deliver me from the snare of Satan. Those of us who are preachers, we need to be watchful in our walk with God. We need to ask God to help us to be mindful of those things which have the danger of destroying the work that God has called us to. As is always said, we need to pay attention to the hazard warnings, one of finance, female, and fame. Hazard warnings around these three things are important for the preacher and for everybody anyway. My final point this morning, dear friends, is this. This watchful perseverance, first and foremost, is a corporate mandate before it becomes an individual mandate. The attack of Satan is essentially an attack against the church. And so, we need to be watchful over one another. We need to stay in a place of watchful perseverance in prayers for one another. We need to call one another to hazard warnings that we see in ourselves. We have to be our brother's keeper. Look at Nehemiah and his men. They were building together, protecting together, building together, working together. And it says, when the trumpet blows, all of you come to the same spot. It's a corporate mandate. You watch over me, I watch over you. This corporate hazard warning is found in verse 20. It says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. The sound of trumpet is hazard warning, it's a hazard warning sign. And we must take heed to the sign. And let's ask quickly, when we hear this trumpet around us. In Ezekiel 33, and verses 4 and 5, it says, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they should have saved themselves. Please, if somebody calls your attention to something that can destroy your life, please accept it. Because what's around the corner is destruction. Forget about how the person said it. That's not your business. Look at what is being said to you. Look after me, I'll look after you. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. That's why you see that when Satan wants to destroy any believer, he throws some problem to the church and gives that person an excuse to peel off from the community. You get the logic now? For very foolish reasons, Satan throws a problem to the church. Somebody says, oh, I'm angry about this. That's why I walked away. And as soon as he peels out of that community, Satan walks dangerously in his or her life. The trumpet sign is also the sign of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15, we know that one thing that comes with the coming of our Savior is trumpet again. Therefore, dear friends, let us ask God to keep our hearts focused on Jesus in watchful perseverance as we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to come with the final blessing and judgment over all things and all people. And as believers, we need watchful perseverance so that he will usher us to the fullness of his kingdom as good and faithful servants. There is no Christian who has succeeded fully until we all get to the end. Let us pray that God will keep our hearts very close to him. That prayer we pray very lightly, but it's a powerful prayer. That God, please keep our hearts close to you. The end is closer than we thought. Every day that goes in our lives, the return of Jesus is closer. Will you find us faithful? And if you're here this morning, you've heard the warning again, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a seeker, we're glad you're here. He's coming back for his people, and you can be part of these people. That's why he came in the first place. He went to the cross. On the cross, your sins and my sins were put on him. He was judged. He paid the price and he paid in full. On the cross, he shouted, "It is finished. I have paid in full." Why do you want him when he comes back to meet you without coming under his authority? Why not drop all the idols you have today, everything you depend on, and put your trust in Jesus Christ? So that when this trumpet blows at his coming, at his return, you'll be part of the people that has come for. The fact that you're here this morning and you see believers who have come under the authority of Jesus Christ is also a witness to you already. The message is a witness to you already. When Jesus Christ comes for his people, are you going to be part of that people? What has God called you to build for his kingdom? That's the question. Persevere in that work. Be watchful in prayer. And may we be those who watchfully persevere to the end.